right. I think we'll get back over in Romans. It seems like it's been a while. We're in Romans chapter 10. We left off around verse 18, I think. Paul's been contrasting the Jew and the Gentile. Paul, a Jew of the Jews, you might say, called as the apostle to the Gentiles. He has a special interest in both of these groups, a special affection for both of these groups. And as he contrasts the Jew and the Gentile, he shows the similitude, if you will, of God's elect amongst the both. And in that sense, there really is no difference. They are the people of God, the chosen of God, the elect of God. And as Paul deals in his particular circumstance and explains here really the need for the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. For God has a people amongst those Gentiles. And as I spoke today concerning one that asked me some questions, there was the need that they obey the gospel. And that the gospel proclamation is heard as a command to those for whom it's intended. As we saw Paul back in verse 16 said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh, they may have heard it. You know, but the externals don't do. And that obedience is not something that a human can muster up from within himself. That obedience is for those that are the called of God, the elect of God, those that are lined up under the great shepherd as his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow it. They hear his command and they obey it. They don't obey the gospel. And he speaks here primarily of those within the Jews who were the physical people, the external people of God, but that wasn't enough. Now they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, that true hearing, that internal hearing, that spiritual hearing that comes by the command of God, by the word of God, by the decree of God. And so it is the work of God. But he continues here to speak of the Jews, his people after the flesh, and of their relationship to the gospel and of their relationship to God. And he's going to continue on through this chapter and the next as well. And primarily in mind, he has the Jews here, but it's applicable to all mankind, as he says in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? As verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, have they not heard? And in this sense, Paul brings us full circle almost to where he began this letter, with the culpability of all mankind. In particular here, if you will, with the culpability of the Jews, but the culpability of all mankind that Paul had in mind from the beginning of this letter. Now, haven't they heard? And certainly the Jews had heard with their natural ears. Had not God given them special dispensations? Had he not given them the prophets? Had he not given them the written word? Had he not finally and ultimately given them the Messiah? And yet they rejected it. And as it is with all mankind, well, we can sit in judgment of the Jews, but all mankind rejects whatever portion of God's revelation they receive. For such it is with the human heart, the depraved heart, the fallen heart. As again reminds us of how Paul started this letter in the first chapter in verse 18, where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, even the pagan is the testimony of creation. How can one deny that there is a God? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And really, this is part of the answer as well to the fellow way back when was asking Paul, you know, well, why can't God just be fair? If God was fair, we'd all be doomed. For all men reject whatever light they have. They don't all have the same light, but they reject the light they have apart from the work of the Spirit. So Paul says, have they not? But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. And he asks again, essentially a rhetorical question. Haven't they all? Yes, they've heard. They've heard in nature. They've heard in history. The Jews have heard in the prophets, and they've heard in the apostles, and they've heard, yes, in Christ Himself. Their sound went to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Paul has in mind there, reflecting back upon the Psalms in Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth His speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Their sound has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, Paul says. Interestingly, Brother Gill, as I looked at him here, he understands it really of the preaching of the apostles, that it was carried to the then known world. There's some that, you know, go so far beyond that say there's no applicability to the Great Commission to the Lord's churches today, and I don't hold that view. They say, well, you know, it was all fulfilled, it's all done. But certainly the apostles had carried the gospel to the then known world at that time. And yet, apart from the work of the Spirit, what does it accomplish? What did it do? What could it do? Doesn't mean they weren't supposed to go, that they weren't to be obedient. Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day that ye heard of it, and knew of the grace of God and truth, as it is in all the world. So the bottom line, I think, Paul's setting forth here is that Israel in particular, and the world in general, as he had said earlier, are without excuse. The Jews in particular are without excuse concerning God's relationship and the people that He would have amongst the Gentiles. The Jews and all people have rejected whatever revelation they've received from God. And even the multitudes that had heard the gospel, they had heard it from the lips of the apostles, and yet they had not believed. See, it was merely an external hearing. There's no magic in our words. There must needs be the work of God, or they accomplish nothing. God will see that His elect hear and embrace the truth, and we're privileged that He at times deigns to use us to deliver that message. But we can take no glory in it. We're to be obedient in proclaiming the truth, whether they hear or whether they forbear, as Ezekiel spoke about, or an interesting passage I found over in Isaiah as I was considering this, in Isaiah 49. Here's the prophet Isaiah, sent to bring prophecies and bring the word of the Lord unto to his people. Isaiah 49:3, I begin reading, he says, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with me, Lord, and my work is with God." Now Isaiah, like so many of the Old Testament prophets, didn't see results. And yet, he understands, at least inwardly, that the results rest with God. That he does not judge as the physical eyes would judge, as mankind would judge. And so again, we say, what's the place of preachers and missionaries and witnessing and all these things? Well, that passage here in Isaiah, the prophet goes on. He says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Though Israel be not gathered." See, God is glorified in the obedience of His people and the proclamation of His truth, just as that passage we often refer to back there in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about those things. Whether they hear or whether they don't hear. You know, to one it's a savor of life unto life, and to others a savor of death unto death. Isaiah says, "Though Israel be not gathered." Ours is duty. And in obedience, God is glorified in the proclamation of His truths. Even if we don't see results, even if Israel isn't gathered. In verse 6 it says, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel." And then as it impacts on what Paul's saying here, he says unto Isaiah, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so again, we see from back in the Old Testament prophecies that God would have a people amongst the Gentiles. The Jews should not be surprised at this. They shouldn't be shocked at this. Didn't they hear that? Didn't their own prophets proclaim that to them? Yet somehow it just didn't sit right. A little further in the book, we read in Isaiah back in chapter 52 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So what a blessed truth, at least to us Gentiles. You know, some within Israel weren't too excited about that. But God had told them from the beginning. And Paul continues to show this as he goes to the next verse and he takes them back to the virtual beginning. He says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But I say, did not Israel know? Had they not received God's revelation like no other people had received it? Had they not received the detailed prophecies, the inspired writ? Had he not specifically revealed to them that he would form a people from amongst the Gentiles? Yea, and had he not even within that also prophesied and revealed their own rejection? Yes, Israel knew, or should have known, that the Gentiles would be called by the grace of God, and that they themselves would be cast off for a season. And yet, in spite of all that, again, we see the depravity of the human heart, the incapability apart from the work of the Spirit to receive and to understand and to comprehend these things. In spite of all that, they didn't comprehend it. They didn't accept it. They could hear it with their ears. They could read it with their eyes. Kind of reminded me of one of the cartoons I looked at in the paper this last week was Pickles. And the old grandpa, I don't remember, is he Pickles? I don't know. What's his name? They got names? Oh, yeah, I remember his wife's got a name. Anyway, the old grandpa's there with the grandson. And the grandpa says, you know, my dad, or he used, my granddad, whatever, he says, my dad used to have a saying. He said, in youth we learn, in old age we understand. And the grandson said, I don't understand that. And grandpa said, I don't either. So, but that's kind of illustrative of that. I mean, it's a truth, I think. You know, in youth we learn, and in old age we understand, or ought to. But we may get to old age and still not understand. Like, hey, grandpa. Apart from the work of God, we still don't understand. We may have learned. We may have heard, we may have been taught, we may have read, we may have heard. So it is with Israel, and this is illustrative of far more important and spiritual things, but as it was even with their relationship to the Gentiles. That God would have a people there, and that God would provoke them to jealousy with these people. And they were like, oh man, I didn't see that coming. You know, that's... It says, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. We read over in Deuteronomy 32 what Paul's referring to, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That was back at the very beginnings of Israel. It was Moses, you know, the one that led them from the Egyptian captivity. That these things were revealed to them. That God would make them jealous with them that are no people. You know who he's talking about? Us. The Gentiles. Them that are no people. But, you know, truly it is before the sovereign God of the universe that all men are as nothing. There is no people. Specifically, the Gentiles were utter foolishness. They were given over to their pagan idolatries. Prophet Jeremiah says, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock, the idol, is a doctrine of vanities. And Jeremiah 10:14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood. And there is no breath in them. And we raise up these images, whether they be called, you know, government or whatever. They're brutish, they're foolish, they're vanities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, we know that the Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So it was, for all their pretense, for all their professed grandeur, for all their self-possessed wisdom, all the powers of the Gentile world were nothing before God. You know, some folks still, you know, celebrate things with the Egyptians, you know, the great civilizations, Egypt and Babylon and Greece, Rome, Great Britain. And there's only one superpower left in the world, you know. That's us. Even in the light of all that's went before, if that's the truth, I think, you know, we've given superpower a bad name. Even amongst mankind. Must have lost Brother Singh. Hey, brother.
Sorry, I lost you. I don't know what happened.
For just a second, or had you been gone?
No, just now.
Oh, okay.
I was with you on 1 Corinthians 12:22. I was with you.
Oh, well, we're good then. We're all good. You know that ye Gentiles were carried away unto these dumb idols. And again, I said, for all the pretense, for all the grandeur, for all the self-professed wisdom of all the great Gentile empires of Egypt, of Babylon, of Greece, of Rome, Great Britain. And I said, today, you know, we're the last superpower. To God, we're no people. It's nothing. All the efforts of all mankind are for naught. And as I thought upon this, I thought about some of the great, you know, the great Gentile empires, and in particular came to mind that the case of old King Nebuchadnezzar. So proud, they raised them. We're it. We're the ones. Let's read a passage over there in Daniel 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. You know, we think, oh, America could never fall. We're the greatest, we're the grandest. And those other kingdoms fell by the side, but no, we can't, we won't. It'll never be that way with us. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it whatsoever he will. God can teach his lessons. Great Babylon. God can teach great Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. Took his mind from him. I read about it one time. I can't remember. There's actually a name for this syndrome. Of course, the folks make up names after they happen. But and did he eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven? Till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. God put these words, these thoughts in the mind of that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the greatest words in Scripture concerning God's sovereignty as it continues in verse 35, and Nebuchadnezzar says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This from the fellow who just finished saying, is not this great Babylon that I built for my power and for the honor of my majesty? That all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Well, I guess Nebuchadnezzar learned that. He was the grandest. He was the most powerful. He was the most majestic. Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I think maybe those that walk in pride, he's able to abase them. Yeah, I think he is. We that were no people, you see, all of mankind is nothing before God. And in any case, the Lord had told the Jews then in prophecy that he was going to provoke them to jealousy by these Gentiles. By the gathering of the Gentiles, and even we see in Nebuchadnezzar a type and a working of that. God reveals to this pagan king his majesty and his glory. But God had told the Jews that he would provoke them, that they were to be set aside and provoked to anger. And so we live in variously called the church era or the time of the Gentiles. You know, when there's that certain ascendancy of the Gentiles. But there's never complete falling away. Even in that time, God has a remnant amongst the Jews. And Paul's going to talk about that. And he's going to set, well, who would he set forth as an example of that? How about himself, you know? He was a Jew of the Jews and rejected and wouldn't hear. But God had revealed these things to the Jews and they rejected the gospel. And even in that, I guess, human nature, depraved human nature, for fallen human nature, the Jews rejected the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. And yet, they're angered when it's brought to the Gentiles. We don't want to hear that. That's a bunch of... But let somebody take that same gospel to the Gentiles. They're not happy about it. Acts 22 and verse 20. And we see Paul's testimony. He says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. When Stephen was killed, I was standing there, I was holding his coat while the others, you know, cast stones to kill him. I voted for his death as a member of the Sanhedrin. And he, just like God can abase, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. And as Paul's explaining this to the Jews, as he's giving this testimony of what God had done in his own life, you know, God told me to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to hear it. Verse 22 says, and they gave him audience unto his words, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, we don't want any of that, but don't take it to the Gentiles. And so it was from the very words of Moses. The Israelites should have known these things. They should have expected that these things. They could not but have known those things externally. But they couldn't comprehend them. They couldn't receive them. They couldn't understand it when it happened. And thus it is with all mankind, apart from the work of God. Apart from the intercession of the Spirit. And Paul will continue here to show the blindness that comes upon Israel. Fortunately, as we get over into chapter 11, we'll see that blindness is not permanent. And if blessing came upon the Gentiles and the stumbling of the Jews, how much more blessing is going to come and they're lifting back up? It's important, I think, we understand these things, because it seems like some in the church age, you know, kind of have the attitude toward the Jews that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. They don't seem too pleased with those things. But you know what? They ought to know them. They're there in the book. So it behooves us to study and to know these things and to praise His honor and to praise His majesty and His sovereignty, even as King Nebuchadnezzar did. Hopefully we don't have to eat grass first before we do that. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing together number 61. Blessed be the tie that binds, number 61. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. First and fourth verses.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the things you've been pleased to reveal unto us from your holy word. Father, we know that apart from the work of the Spirit, we could never truly receive those things. Lord, we thank thee that you've determined to reveal them unto we babes. Father, we marvel in your sovereignty and in your majesty. Lord, in your love that spanned an eternity, that had a people from amongst all the nations of the world. Father, we thank thee that you deigned to include us in that people. How utterly undeserving we were. Father, as we sang, Blessed Be the Tie, we thank thee, Lord, that we were all able to gather here today. We thank thee for bringing Brother Singh back with us, for restoring after a measure his lungs, and we pray you continue to put your hand upon him and strengthen him. Lord, we do thank thee for the fellowship of the saints and the encouragement it is. Lord, we thank you in particular this day of Brother Ellis and his family. Lord, we really can't in many ways comprehend what they've been called to endure, and yet, Lord, they They show complete trust in me. We just pray that you might be pleased to use us even in a small way to encourage their hearts unto your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the brethren. Lord, thank thee for the remnant. As we'll continue to study, as Paul will speak of, or for your grace. Most of all, Lord, we thank thee for our Savior. And we pray in his blessed name. Amen.